All right, let's get into our study. We'll begin with the word of prayer and then look at our 11th Sunday after Pentecost studies. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the summer months, a time of refreshing and of reflection upon all that you give us and all that you provide for us. We pray that you would bless us as our school starts this coming Thursday, that you would bless our teachers and our staff as they resume their positions here at our school. Bless us as we keep our search going for those to fill the vacancies that we do have, and guide us, Lord, to those whom you have selected for us. We pray that you would guide us in the study of your word, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, that we would have a great appreciation for our salvation through the justification that is ours through faith in Christ. Grant us continued joy in the gospel so we can share the good news of Christ joyfully with others. All this we pray in his holy name. Amen. All right, questions or comments on anything for this week? Scripture reading wise, if you're at first service or if you read ahead for the second service.
First part of Job 38, where were you when I laid the foundations?
Yeah. Where were you? Yeah, nobody else was around, right? Only God. So in other words, zip it, right? That's God to Job in a humble, honorable way. Okay, good. Last week, you had Pastor Frank here, and when you guys talked about, just review time.
Third article.
Okay, good. And third article of the Creed, so belief in the Holy Spirit, Holy Christian Church, etc. And how does the explanation go? I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, kept me in the whole truth. All right, so good. And then a study of the books of the Bible, too. Did you recite that? Books of the Bible? I thought I heard that. No. Okay. Well, what are the books of the Bible? Genesis?
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, verses 2nd.
Ask that question before you get into heaven, so make sure you know 66 books of the Bible. Well, I will be standing there and asking, so no, I'm just kidding.
What does this mean?
What does this mean? Yeah, right. Good to know. Well, and in that theme, we're going to finish our video series on the Bible on trial, so we'll get to the last video clip of that. I think it's 8 minutes long. Just to talk real quick, though, about the Romans chapter 10 passage. Very significant. If you haven't read all of Romans before, please do so. I do strongly encourage that. It's the foundation of the Christian faith and our Lutheran understanding of the Christian faith. Paul definitely, again, lays out the doctrine of justification, that we're saved by faith alone through grace alone, grace alone through faith alone. And plus there's other stuff that's in there that is so vital and important, relevant even for today. So if you look at the end of chapter 9 and beginning of 10, what's the subheading for the end here at the top? Israel's unbelief, right? So we still live in a time of debate about the nation of Israel. Okay? Are they saved? Are they not? Are they God's people? Are they not? Okay, Paul has a lot to say about that, coming from the nation as a Pharisee, chief among them, and still he says they are not saved. They have rejected it based on their idea of how they are to be saved or how they are favorable to God, and that is through the keeping of the law. So that's what Paul says there. Verse 31, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Who is that, or what is that?
Christ.
Christ, and even more specifically,
Jesus of Nazareth.
Bishop Reverend? I do it too. Jesus of Nazareth, what?
Jesus of Nazareth.
Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, okay? And we're talking about how you are saved, and it's a belief about how you are saved, right? Justification by faith. That is the stumbling block, the stumbling stone, faith in Christ, what Christ has done, but also that only faith can save you. Your works do nothing. Okay, that's the stumbling block, the stumbling stone. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Why would you need to pray that if they are already saved, right? So they are not in their current state. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, so Paul coming from that faith, all the disciples were Jews. Jesus, of course, coming out of that same faith, establishes what is truly the way of salvation. And it isn't new. That's the Old Testament way of salvation too. Okay, but the Israelites got off track following the exiles, okay, and their direction to the law. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So what is he talking about there? What's he really saying, especially with that first point? But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? What is that all about? That's what works righteousness does, right? Theology of glory. I can get up into heaven. Okay, I can do it on my own. Okay, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. That is, I got to go and bring him down to the people. I can do that if I am righteous and holy. Okay, the law of righteousness. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, who is the subject here? Me, right? Not Christ, it's me. I got to do it, or others have to do it, right? Either ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or descend into Sheol, to hell, to bring Christ up. Okay, it's not about us, it's about Christ. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, right? So the word is what gives power, what gives faith, and is already there. It's already near you. It's already in your heart. There's nothing you need to do. Okay, and then, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, so what's it all boiling down to? Faith. Belief. How do you believe? Is that your work?
No,
faith is a gift. Not something you do, something you receive. Baptism isn't something you do, it's something you receive. The Lord's Supper isn't something you do, it's something you receive, right? How we teach the faith to our youth, okay, and what we remember then. Okay, so confess with your mouth that you are saved. Believe in your heart you are justified. You can only believe if Christ is working that by his Holy Spirit. You can only confess Christ if he has given that word to you to speak. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so what is ultimately happening here? What is Paul recognizing? What has Christ done in his coming and in his work of salvation? Okay, one salvation for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. He erases previous distinctions. Okay, it was necessary for God to use the Israelites to bring about the Lord's Christ, the Messiah, into the world. But once that's done, they're just like everybody else, okay, who need the Savior, who need to believe. Paul gets that. Paul recognizes that. Okay, yeah, he knows they're from the past. They have those connections. They are blessed because they are given all of these great gifts, and yet that does not save them. Only Christ does. And so he proclaims that. And we even have then the book of Hebrews, right? The letter of the Hebrews. Could be Paul, could be Apollos. We don't know for sure. Okay, but why is that written? To the Hebrew people, the Jewish people who still do not believe in Christ. Okay, but that letter is to show them from the Old Testament that it is still about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Okay, even for the Hebrew people. Questions or comments on anything there from Romans 10? Oh, and the last verse, of course, everyone who calls on, sorry, not that one. They get to the second, last paragraph there. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, so you got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, but you're not going to call on him if you don't believe in him. Okay, so you need faith. How are you to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So you can't believe if you've never heard. Okay, can you believe in something you've never heard of? Why? You never heard of it, right? You can't go somewhere that doesn't exist, right? You can't believe in something that isn't there, okay? You have to hear about it, okay? That faith then, or that word creates that faith. Okay, how are they to hear without someone preaching, right? So we got to get the word out there. Share that word. They can't believe without it. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Okay, so you can't just preach on your own. You got to be sent to do so. That's the order in the church that Christ gives. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Okay, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's what Isaiah says. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Got to preach. The word's got to be out there. And the church has always known that, right? Because what's constantly in existence all throughout the world and all throughout Christian history? Right? It's there. We proclaim it. We speak it. We memorize it. We teach it. Okay? Read it. Study it. Worry, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. Right? And what does David say about that in the Psalms? It's sweet as honey to my mouth. I want to take it in. I want to eat it. Consume it. Right? That's what we do with the Word of God. That is our life. It is our source of salvation. Okay, now, questions or comments? Anything there in Romans 10?
It's just like you said that, like, the digesting of the word, you know, or putting it in the context that people, you know, like, will want, not maybe not want to, but that they can digest as well, is important. You know, like, I think oftentimes we think, like, well, you know, like, when people are, like, resistant to faith and say, like, well, I invited them to church, or, like, you know, I told them Jesus is the way, you know, whatever, like, well, you know, there's a little bit, like, people are individuals, you know, and they make their own lives and things like that, and, like, sometimes you need to, you know, really get into the Word and, you know, what the, how the Word applies, you know, for most, like, at that point in time, that individual person can say, like, this is, you know, like, the path of life, you know, in the Word, you know, for you right now, like,
Yeah, and that's the good news. We don't always know how the word's going to impact people, when it's going to impact people. Our job is simply to proclaim it, right? We have faith and trust God will work through that, and we keep speaking it as we are called to do. We don't want to, you know, overdo it, like beating them over the head with the Bible. We're not trying to force anything down on them, but at the same time, be ready to speak the word, to defend the faith, and to help them and to guide them. Right? Inwardly digest that idea. So talk about what the body does with food, your digestion. Okay, we don't probably think about that too often. We just eat, we drink, and we're done. But what does the body start doing with food in the stomach? Breaking it down, and then what happens?
Then
nutrients into the bloodstream, delivered to all the different parts of the body, right? The muscles, so that everything can work efficiently and effectively, right? So if we are to inwardly digest the Word of God, we don't have to think about food digesting, but with the Word of God, what do we need to do? We are the, in that part, playing a part in the digesting of it, right? Think about that Word, take it in, meditate on it, right? Don't just in and out and off you go. Take it to heart, right? Think about that word. Meditate on it day and night. Okay, the Hebrews were not wrong in putting the word on their foreheads and on their wrists. I'm not saying you have to do that, right? But it was near to their heart, near to their hand, near to them in everything they did. Okay, so that's what should be the word of God for us too. Think about it, remember it, go about your business. Like Luther says in prayer, right? Do all these things at the beginning and then your meals at the end of the day. And all of it is enwrapping you, encircling you throughout your day. Right? Powerful, powerful stuff. The Word of God is our weapon. It is our sword. It is everything. Okay? And that's present for us, readily available for us. Anything else? Romans 10. All right, to the last segment of the video, eyewitness testimony. Well, you saw the part on the archaeology, right? And go. Hopefully it's not too loud.
From the start of this program, we asked you to be the truth. We ask you to approach the question of reliability of Bible with an open mind and to render your verdict on the basis of the evidence presented. We have said that it seems that some people, in confirming the reliability of the text of the Bible, hold it to a higher standard than other ancient documents. Actually, that makes some sense. Plato offers us philosophical ideas. Something written by Caesar gives us historical information. An ancient Greek play may be amusing and enlightening, but the Bible claims to speak for God. It should be held to the highest standard. That leaves one more issue. It's one thing to agree that the text is reliable. It's quite another to say that it is true. If these documents have come to us through the centuries intact, that leads one to wrestle with the significance of what is written in them. Is it God speaking in the Bible? If so, what is he saying? The focus of the Bible is on a central character and a central event in that person's life. Namely, the central person is Jesus Christ. And the central event is his death and resurrection from the dead.
The Apostle Paul was Paul was the author of more writings in the New Testament than anyone else. Says specifically that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. We have no hope, that even Paul is found to be a false witness if Christ has not been raised. And if that's the case, then he continues later on, if there is not a resurrection of the dead, then let us see and drink from the power of God. That we have no hope if Jesus has not in history on a specific day risen from the dead. That's our hope.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, are the four sources of evidence that contain the majority of the historical information about the life of Jesus Christ. Can a person determine what is said about him and what he said about himself? According to the internal test I mentioned earlier, these men were eyewitnesses or close associates of the eyewitnesses.
The Gospels not only report Jesus' teachings and his miracles and his works, but they also report that he claimed to be the Son of God and that he was the messianic figure pointed to repeatedly in the Old Testament. Now, it's one thing indeed to make a claim like that, but another of his claims was that he would die and rise again. So it's one thing to make a claim, it's another to see it happen.
That's what we have with the four Gospels, documented evidence from eyewitnesses. Christianity is the only religion that makes the historical fact of one event the center of its entire message. As Dr. Kloa stated earlier, what St. Paul said, if Christ be not resurrected, your faith is useless.
But how many books is worth it? We don't know how many Roman soldiers and spectators were present when he died. The Bible records that his detractors went to Pontius Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I shall rise again.' Therefore, he had orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day." So there's evidence that he was certainly dead. There's evidence that Roman guards saw him buried and were placed as guards at his tomb. After the resurrection, they went and reported what they saw.
Some base their trust in the Bible completely on blind faith, apart from any evidence and consideration. This is unnecessary and, in fact, sells the Bible short. Faith in the Bible is rooted and grounded in historic events and places, many of which we are able to point to today.
our evidence of archaeology or the references in history. We find all three in the case of the Christian faith. We find all three when it comes to affirming the Bible.
One of the arguments concerning the resurrection of Christ goes something like this. Since none of us were there, no one can really say what happened 2,000 years ago.
Was George Washington the first president of the United States? Of course he was. Did you see him sworn into office?
Of course not.
Would it be logical for you to say, since I didn't see George Washington sworn into office, there is no way I can be sure that he was the first president? Again, of course not. We know that he was the first president because of the historical documentation of witnesses who were around when he was president. And there are no documented claims that deny that fact.
Now, here is evidence that truly demands a verdict, one that affects the jury. This is not a situation where one can sit back, dryly analyze evidence, and conclude that yes, Jesus lived, died, rose again, and then go about one's business.
Christians believe that the Bible is the record of everything that God has done in order to win humanity back to himself. Now, we know there's a lot of evil in the world. How will it come if God is so gracious and so good? Don't blame God for it. It's humanity that's responsible. And so in order to repair that creation, which God could have turned away from if he wished, he sent Jesus Christ himself, his own son, to suffer and die for our sins, so that by that act of obedience and by his triumphant resurrection, life is restored. The breach with God is healed. And that is the great good news that the Christians call the gospel. And that's the reason that Christians are so excited about it.
The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in the history of mankind. It does demand a verdict. Your conclusions about the Bible may or may not have changed. However, we're interested in hearing your verdict. Share it with us on our website, where you will find documentation for today's program and additional resources. We'll share that web address in just a moment. You have heard the evidence. You are now a jury of one. What is your verdict?
Questions or comments? Thoughts? Reactions?
How old is this clip of movie verse?
That's a good question. I don't know if it states there. It's been around for probably 15 years, at least. So a little dated, but not too bad. I think I had this. I was logged in at one point. Oh, yeah, there it is. Because then you can get the study, I think. Discussion guide. Oh, yeah, we've been there before. Okay, so eyewitness testimony. What is the primary role of an eyewitness, just in general?
Say what happened.
Say what happened.
Confess.
Confess, to state again, speak again, to see, to hear. Okay. What is appropriate for his testimony to include? That he has seen or witnessed, right? What is not appropriate? What he has not seen or heard or experienced, right? That's hearsay. Okay, so it has to be what the witness himself or herself has seen alone. Okay, in most court cases, neither the judge nor the jury were present at the scene of the crime. So to reach their verdict, they must weigh the testimony of those eyewitnesses who were. Since none of us were present during Jesus' earthly life, we too must weigh the testimony of his eyewitnesses. This involves determining how faithfully Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John report the things they actually saw or had learned from other eyewitnesses. Did they tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Or did they exaggerate and add their own interpretations and embellishments? Yeah, so that's kind of the fascinating thing. I think today we get so bogged down, and I do this too, wanting 100% proof, cold, hard proof of every last thing, right? Whatever's happened, whatever somebody said, I need it in writing, I want to see it myself. Instead of what is at play here. Nobody's seen every little thing that's happened, right? At some point, you do have to have faith. You have to trust the word of somebody else. A judge has to make a ruling based on the information presented. Okay? So there is still faith that is involved, but there's reasonable doubt. Okay? So we need to present this information and do so in a way that is as clear and concise as we can, but we can never give it to the point where it'll be automatically believed. Okay? But we can do what we can through the word and through our defense of the faith to present it clearly. Consider the credentials of the four men who wrote the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew was written by an eyewitness named Matthew or Levi. He was a tax collector. Jesus called him to be one of his 12 disciples. He accompanied Jesus, heard his teachings, and witnessed his miracles. Though he was in hiding during Jesus' trial and crucifixion, he was a profound witness to the risen Lord. A Mark, written by a near eyewitness named John Mark from Acts 12, accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, then later became a close associate with the eyewitness Peter, who was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Peter was one of three disciples Jesus chose to witness the rising of the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, Jesus' transfiguration, and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke was written by a near eyewitness named Luke. Luke was a physician who accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. He carefully investigated the events of Jesus' life, even interviewing eyewitnesses to those events. And John was written by an eyewitness named John. He was a fisherman whom Jesus called to be one of his 12 disciples. With Peter and his brother James, John was in the inner circle of disciples who witnessed the three events mentioned above in connection with Mark's gospel. These four writers come from diverse backgrounds. Does that strengthen or weaken their testimony to you? And why does it strengthen it?
I think it's hearing the same story from four different people with different backgrounds.
Okay. Hearing the same story from four different people with very different backgrounds, okay? And how else does that help or play out?
And like, not all related, you know what I mean? It's not like the gospel is written by four brothers, you know, like, who had some, like, common vested, you know, or, like, four people who were, had, like, were business together or something like that, and, like, some common vested interest in, you know, like, in fabricating some story.
Yeah. So. They're not related. There's connections, but they're not blood related, so there's no conspiracy at that point, right? They're not in cahoots to try and pull the wool over people's eyes. I actually like the idea of them at some point, well, they're all written at different times too, right? So some will argue that Matthew is the first one written. Well, if Matthew is the first one written, then what do you do as Mark or Luke when it's your time to write? You've probably read Matthew, okay? So what are you going to pick to emphasize? You're going to repeat the same exact thing Matthew wrote? I'm going to write Matthew again. No, you have something new to contribute, something, a different perspective to offer. Different stories that you recall or different eyewitness accounts. Luke does something different than Matthew and Mark. Okay, Luke has interviewed many different eyewitnesses, chief among them probably Mary, okay, because we get the birth narrative in Luke's gospel. And then there's others that he would know as well. John is right there in the midst of all of it, one of the inner circle. Okay, so we have different perspectives and they're all saying ultimately the same thing, but in different ways. And so that holds up under scrutiny. Okay? And none of them contradict each other. And that's the risk you run of writing different stories or different accounts that they would contradict, but they don't. Okay, so they're holding up over time. The first near eyewitness, Mark, and used Peter as his source. How much weight does that add to the testimony of Mark's gospel?
He went to the source who knew Jesus very, very personally.
Yeah, went to the source who knew Jesus very personally. Okay, and what was Peter known as in the ministry of Christ among the disciples?
Rock.
The rock, his confession. Okay, also unofficially the leader of the disciples. Okay, so you have his version, his account written by Mark, and there's evidence of this because Mark is in Rome at the time of Peter. Peter is probably leading churches, Christians there, preaching regularly, teaching regularly, and Mark is on hand to record much of this information. So ultimately, Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel written by Mark's hand. Okay, so we have a lot of power that's behind these words. You take time, you study this, and get into the behind the scenes, you realize, okay, this is not just stuff that happens to show up out of nowhere. This is written for a reason, okay, and with power. And think, too, a lot of this stuff, as they were talking about, comes from us at this time, 2,000 years removed, right? People can hear about these words, and it's so far removed from them that, oh, we can just ignore it, right? But what about those who lived 30 years after these events, or 50 years after these events, were that much closer to the original writings themselves? Would they think at that point, oh, this is all fabricated, this is all made up? Less likely at that point, right? Because you're that much closer to that history. Okay, and then they would hold to that faith, they would be confident and rooted, and then others would hear and believe as a result of that. And that's where we're at now. Right, we believe because that word has been shared with us, been taught to us, right, by our parents probably first, others then in the church, Sunday school, schools, and the like. Okay, but we all have done at some point our own thought about it. Okay, we've received it, but does this really work? Does this make sense? Okay, is this grounded in reality or is it fictional? Okay, we've all had to wrestle with that and think about that. And that's what the Bible offers. Okay, the concrete, rooted nature of the events. These things actually happened. Now, what does that mean? Okay, that's what we talk about. All right, next week is Rally Day. So we'll be starting here with our Sunday school kids, do some activities. They'll go back to their classrooms, and we'll continue on with something that is yet to be known, but definitely a study of the Word of God. So let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.